So as Rick said, this is the close to our series in Philippians, and about a month ago, I was in the elder meeting, and Rick said, okay, here's your text. You're going to be preaching on the last section in Philippians, and here's your date. And, you know, we've had a really good sermon series on Philippians where I think our church has really been blessed, and things have gone really well. And, Noah, we're trusting you to close it out strong. So, don't mess it up. Now, he's joking, because Rick's funny, but I will try not to mess it up today, okay? A couple weeks after that, as I started to get into the text, I started reading through it, and I started to read through some of the commentaries and trying to figure out which direction this was going to take me. Kind of all at once, kind of had this moment where I got this sinking feeling down in the pit of my stomach because I realized something. I realized that the verses in this text were going to lead me down a path where I had no choice but to preach on the subject of giving. And I was like, oh no, I do not want to preach on giving. This is the last thing I would want to preach about. You know, Rick, he probably assigned me this text on purpose because he didn't want to do it. Maybe I'm being punished. Maybe it's some new form of church discipline I don't know about yet. But as I accepted my fate and I started to dig in more, I was very convicted, I have to tell you. And I was also very encouraged at the same time. And I realize that this text has some really important things to say to us here in our church this morning on the difficult subject of giving. Now, before you get defensive and put up the walls and grab your wallet and hold it as tight as you can and or your purse, I want to say a few things. I want to say that my goal here is not to convince you to give more or really even to convince you to give it all. Rather, my goal is to highlight what Paul has to say here about the subject and how we should view giving to the gospel ministry. I also want to say this. I don't work for the church. I'm not on staff here. I don't get paid 1 cent by the church. And if you're a guest here, I'm not looking for a raise. I will not ask you to give anything to our church. I can also say this. At the end of this sermon, I will not be announcing a new giving initiative or a building fund. I won't be pulling out a large cardboard cutout thermometer with a dollar figure at the top that we're going to post at the back here and track. Some of you who have been to a Baptist church are thinking, yeah, we really ought to get one of those thermometers. I'm a visual learner. That would really help me. Won't get one here. Just telling you. No, the reason we'll be talking about giving today is because we're preaching through the book of Philippians. In the last section of the book of Philippians, Paul talks about giving. And at City View, we preach through the scriptures. That's what we do, and I'm very thankful for that. And it is a subject that comes up often in the Bible. I may have an attitude here this morning that says, you know, what I do with my money, it's nobody's business. God says, you're wrong. It's my business, what you do with your money. Because the scriptures tell us over and over again that what we do with our money and how we think about our money tells us a lot about what's going on in our hearts, doesn't it? It's an indication of our spiritual condition and also of where our priorities really lie. So my hope this morning is that the scriptures would speak to us on a difficult subject. My hope is that God would correct our thinking in areas where we need to be corrected and that he would encourage us in areas where we need to be encouraged. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. You can turn there now in your Bibles. And we're going to focus in specifically on what Paul says about giving. Now, I'm going to give you one last qualifier. There are a dozen things that I could say to you this morning about giving that I will just not have the time to get to. It's not my goal to give you a topical sermon on giving, to pull in all of what the Bible says on this subject. Rather, my task today is to point out what Paul says in this section of Scripture, in these verses, in this book, to these people and how that relates to us. My goal is to pull that out in 5 points. We'll have a 5-point sermon today, so hopefully we'll be done within an hour or two. But I think that even with this limited scope, it will be plenty for us to dwell on. So real quick, before we get into the text, I want to give you a little bit of background. If you've been with us through Philippians, you probably already know this, but I want to give you a reminder. Some 10 years before Paul wrote this book and this letter to the Philippians, maybe longer than that, he had gone to their city and he had planted a church and he had spread the gospel. And then he left, he went out to preach the scripture, or to preach the gospel and to plant other churches. And we're told that the Philippians supported him in that time. And at the time of this letter, Paul, he's in prison, he's under house arrest, and he's most likely in Rome. So one thing we know about the Roman government is they're not about to supply all of Paul's needs while he's in prison. No, you've got to supply for yourself. But the problem for Paul is he's chained to a Roman guard, and he can't leave the premises, so he's in need. And so the Philippian church, they had gathered up a gift, a sum of money, and they had sent it to be delivered to him by Epaphroditus. And he's now writing a letter. In large part, the letter is a thank you to them, but specifically in this section, it's a thank you letter for their gift. But because Paul's a pastor, he's teaching as well, and so there he shares a lot of truths about the subject of giving. Okay, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul says, I rejoice in the gift that you gave me. But not just because of the gift, it's because it's a sign of your concern for me, of your friendship with me. That's what your gift is. We know it's been some time since they had provided for him. We don't really know why. The scriptures don't tell us. Maybe it was that he wasn't in need until right now. Maybe it was the distance. It's not like they could just call him up and say, Paul, where are you? How's it going? Let me transfer you some money on my mobile app. Didn't work quite that way. But Paul, he's sure to recognize that this gap in their giving, it's not an issue of their desire. It's an issue of them not having an opportunity. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul says, I rejoice in the gift, but I don't want you to think that I'm saying I'm in need. I'm not in need. In fact, even if you were to look at me and you were to think that I'm in need because of my circumstances, you'd be wrong because I am content. This is our first point. Contentment is the starting point for giving. What does that mean to be content? I'll give you a couple definitions here. Satisfied. An inner sense of peace. To want nothing more. What about this? To be free from distress or serenity based on circumstance. So if that's our definition, I want you to ask yourself this morning a question. Are you content? Are you content? It's a famous quote from John D. Rockefeller that kind of paints the picture, I think, of mankind's condition. Rockefeller was the first billionaire, and a reporter asked him this question. He said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And his answer was this, just a little bit more. I think this is true of us as well. This is kind of our natural default. We always want more, and we always want what we don't have, don't we? When we're children, we wish we could be adults. And when we're adults, we wish we could go back to being children again, or at least to a simpler time. When we get a job, we want a promotion. We want to be a manager, then an executive, then a CEO. And then we say, man, I wish I had a lot less responsibility and could go back to just being an employee. When we're single, we want to get married, and then we wish we were single again. We get divorced and remarried. We move from one house to the next, from one city to the next. We want a bigger house, a new car. We want more money, more things. We want to have children. But then we reminisce about the times before we had children. Amen to that. We want to look like her or him. We never want what we already have. We are never content. Does that sound about right? But not Paul. Not Paul. Paul says, I have learned to be content in every situation, in any circumstance. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, I know what it's like to be at your lowest, but also to feel like you're on top of the world. I've had much more than I need, and I felt the pains of hunger as well. So Paul can relate to you this morning. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, Paul can relate. If you're having a hard time paying the bills, or if there was plenty left over at the end of this month and you were able to put a big chunk in savings. If things seem to be going great, or if you've never felt lower, Paul can relate. He says, in whatever circumstance that God places me in, I am content. Because my contentment is not based upon what's going on around me or what's happening to me. It's independent of that. Interesting, too, that he says he has learned to be content. I've learned. The Greek word here that's translated as learned means this. It means to be initiated. I was in a fraternity in college, and if you've ever been involved in a group like that, you know that before you can be initiated into that brotherhood, you have to go through kind of a series of tests and other things you have to do. It's called pledging. And I had to take tests, and I had to study certain things, and I had to complete certain tasks. And you basically have to prove yourself. You have to go through certain experiences before you can be initiated into that group. God had to teach Paul what it was to be content. He had to be initiated through the experience of trial and tribulation, and also through experiencing great abundance. He says, both have taught me the secret to contentment. He says, I have learned the secret. I've got a secret. You want to know what the secret is? Verse 13 tells us, the secret is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says the secret is holding Christ as our most cherished possession. I don't want anything more than what I have because I have Christ, and that's all I need. I have him, and that's better than anything else. Through my relationship with Christ and by his enabling, I can endure all things. And it's not by my own strength, but it's by the strength of Christ and his power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is probably one of the most overused and misused verses, I think, in all the scriptures. You'll see it everywhere, right? It's on t-shirts, it's on coffee cups, you'll see tattoos, maybe hanging in your home right now. It's everywhere. And people, they will apply this verse to every area of their life, right? I can crush this workout through Christ who strengthens me, bro. I can make a lot of money through Christ who strengthens me. I can win at life through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. Here's what most people mean when they say, when they think of that verse and they quote that verse. I can accomplish or have whatever my selfish heart desires because of my relationship with Christ. And if you listen to TV preachers or sit in the pews of most popular megachurches, you'll hear exactly that message. That God is willing and able to give you whatever your heart desires as long as you just get on his team, right? If you just believe enough, he'll give you health and wealth and prosperity, and you'll have great success. People, this is dangerous because this is the opposite of what Paul says. This we know about Paul, that Paul was in need much more often than he was in plenty, right? Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what he means. I can live content with or without because I have Christ. I can live content in all circumstances that God would put me under, not I can put myself in any circumstance I want to be in because of Christ. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, what he's really saying is, I can endure all things through Christ. I think the key for us here may be how we look at the all things. What comes to mind when you hear that, all things, when you say that verse? Here's part of what I think is in Paul's mind and heart when he uses those words, all things. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. Paul's saying this about himself. Just listen to this. This is what he says. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in whatever God brings my way. This is what we must say too, church, as Christians. Because Christ is my treasure, I can endure the good and the bad, and there will be plenty of good too. I can get a raise through Christ who strengthens me, but I can get laid off through Christ who strengthens me. I can have beautiful children through Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer infertility through Christ who strengthens me. I can buy a new home through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through cancer through Christ who strengthens me. I can see a loved one pass away through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we say that? Church, are we content in our hearts? Is Christ enough for us? Remember, contentment with what we have is a starting point for generous giving. It's a starting line. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. So point number two. As we give, we enter into a partnership with those whom we support in ministry. Now, Paul says that the Philippians were partners with him. That as he left to go out and to preach the gospel and to plant new churches, that they supported him. In fact, they were the only ones that partnered with him, he says. Even in Thessalonica, they were the ones who sent support. They helped him make his ministry possible. And as Paul went out to build the church of Jesus Christ, as we know it for the very first time, as thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ, the Philippian church partnered with him through their giving. They had a hand in that. This is what we do as well when we give here and now. As we give to City View or other ministries, we are partnering with them to see the kingdom of God grow. This is what we do when we put money in the box back there, or when the auto debit comes out of our account, or the bill pay goes through. We come alongside those who have been called to ministry, and we make it possible for them to be devoted full time to the building of God's kingdom, which is biblical as well, by the way. We partner with our pastors as they preach the gospel and they shepherd our people, as lives are impacted, as people are saved, and as the strongholds of sin are broken down. We get to celebrate in what God is doing because we have a hand in it. And many other ways too, but our giving I don't think we always recognize. We don't just give to keep the lights on in this place and to keep the mortgage current. Because it's in this building that the people of God gather to worship. They come together to hear the scriptures preached. And we are a light in a dark place. And God uses our gifts to make that happen. And it doesn't even stop with our church. It doesn't end there. Our church provides to other churches and to other ministries. You know, Cityview sends monthly support to a church in the Bath, UK called the Collective Church. We send money to Acts 29, and then Acts 29 turns around and they distribute that money to other churches and church plants, most of them overseas. Many of you directly support missionaries that have gone out from this church. And some of you are involved in ministries that have nothing to do with our church at all. And when people overseas hear and accept the gospel for the first time and are saved, we get to celebrate in knowing that we are a part of it. Because God, in all his wisdom, he used the gift from some people here in Keller, Texas, to support a ministry thousands of miles away that would lead to the building of his kingdom with eternal significance. So do we even consider that? Is that how we look at our giving? That our money is placed in God's hands and that it has a profound effect? That the less money I spend on TV and trips to Starbucks, the greater impact my finances could have on building the eternal kingdom of God. Maybe you need to start thinking about the opportunity for impact you have. Maybe we need to stop looking at our giving as a box to check so that we don't have to feel guilty. I want you to be encouraged too. Because so many of you, you give faithfully and have done so for a very long time. And God is amazing. He uses the gift and our money for things that we could never dream of accomplishing. You are a tool in his hands that you're giving. With eternal consequences. Think about that. So Paul says this too. He says that they shared and his sufferings. It's another element to our giving. It says in verse 14, you shared in my sufferings or my trouble when you gave to me. So Paul's in prison. He's in the midst of suffering. And he says that you came alongside me and you participated with me in that suffering. They made Paul's affliction their own affliction. They said, your problem is our problem. You see, our financial gifts not only help people to provide for their physical needs, those in ministry, but it also represents in a very tangible way our concern for them, our relationship with them, our love for them, our friendship, our prayers that are lifted up to God on their behalf. It's an encouragement to them because they know that we are partnering with them, we come alongside them. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul says that his joy and desire in their gift is not actually in the gift itself, but it's in what it means for them. He says, I'm excited because the greatest benefactor of your giving is actually you. I seek the fruit that increases to your account. What does that mean? Well, this is business or commerce language Paul's using here. You might translate it like this. It's an accrual of interest against your divine account, or an ever-increasing balance in your divine account. This means that when they give, they're making a deposit into a heavenly account that will be paid out to them with interest at the coming of Christ. This is a heavenly reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Point number three is this, giving has eternal rewards. As we give to the ministry or to the poor, we make an investment in a heavenly account. And Paul says that that will be paid out to us when we get to heaven. Now, we need to be careful. This does not mean that our earthly giving is what gets us into heaven or any other deeds or acts. We know this isn't true. We believe, and Paul says continually, that we are saved from our sin through faith in Christ, and that our faith in Jesus and our trust in Him is the only way to heaven. We don't want to get that twisted. But the Bible says that there is a reward in heaven for those who give to the Lord. I'll be honest with you about that for a minute. I think that idea makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know about you, how that kind of rubs you, but the idea that my giving here would lead to a reward in heaven just feels like it not very good motivation, maybe. Yet, the Scriptures and Jesus Himself had no problem saying that in the future, our heavenly rewards should be a motivator of our giving to the Lord in this life, that it's okay to be motivated by that. Now, I don't know what the rewards will look like. The Scriptures aren't very specific to us about that. I know this. I can imagine that heavenly rewards will be much different than our earthly rewards, that they'd be a whole lot better than the fleeting things that we have in this life. Consider that. Heavenly rewards are better than earthly rewards. We look to the future, not to the present. What better thing is there for us to invest our money in? What else is there that has eternal implications and eternal rewards? There's no portfolio with that. Verse 18. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul's quick to clarify again that he's not seeking any further gifts. He's been well supplied. He has everything he needs from what they've sent. But then he teaches another lesson, and that's point four. Giving is an act of worship to God. He says it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The language used here of a fragrant offering and of a sacrifice, it comes straight from the Old Testament, where the people of God, they would sacrifice an animal on an altar by burning it, and that identified them as God's people. Here's the word picture that Paul paints for us. He says, as the animal, the sacrifice is burning, the aroma of the fire and of the flesh, it floats up towards heaven and into God's nostrils, and He breathes it in, and He's pleased. Says, this is how God views your giving. When we give to the ministry of the gospel, we are making a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. So we know worship comes in a lot of different forms, right? We worship in song and prayer, study the Scriptures, we serve other people, we serve the church, we worship by obeying God. But people, our giving is worship. It's a sacrifice pleasing to God. What about you? What is your motivation for giving? Or not giving, maybe. Do we view our giving as an act of worship? You know, I think oftentimes we give because we feel guilty, because we feel obligated. What would it look like for you to give out of a heart of worship, not just duty or responsibility? How would that change things for you? Something else I think that's in view here I want to point out is this. We give to God, not to man. Although our giving may be used to supply the needs of a man or a woman in ministry, it's God who is the ultimate recipient of our gifts. And I think that may be easy for us to lose sight, right? Because we're all a little bit skeptical, aren't we? It's probably because we've seen so many times ministers abuse what has been given to them that's supposed to be used for the purpose of the gospel, right? We've seen these pastors with million-dollar homes, with private jets, $1,000 suits, and perhaps we're just a little bit jaded. Now, we do need to be wise who we give to, how we steward our money. We need to be careful in who we entrust it to. Couple words of advice. If you're watching on TV and a person tells you that if you give, God will give back to you 100-fold if you just sow your seed today, I wouldn't recommend giving to that person. In fact, maybe oversimplifying here, but if you're watching a minister on TV at all and he's asking for your money, I'm about 99% sure that's not the person to entrust your money to. But if you do your homework and you know where your money is going, you should be able to give confidently. Our pastors and our financial leadership at City View are very transparent about where our money goes. They are. Most ministries are that way, too. Most ministries, they use the gifts for what they say they're going to, and they're transparent about where the money goes. And here's the truth about that, too. Even if someone does use your money wrongly, it doesn't change where your heart was if you gave out of a heart of worship. It doesn't change that. Because we weren't really giving to that person anyway. We're giving to God. City View, we aren't giving to keep the lights on or to pay the mortgage or the pastor's salary. Although those are all realities, we are giving to God. We are offering a sacrifice to Him as an act of worship to Him. It's not about the money or the end recipient, it's about God. We do good to remember that. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Point number 5, we made it. God will supply every need for those who give generously. Paul tells them that God will provide everything you need. And we know that this church, we know from other portions of Scripture that this church in Philippi, they were a very poor church. They didn't have a lot, yet they gave. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3 says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They were very poor, yet they gave generously." And Paul assures them that because of that, God will meet all their needs, even in their poverty. It's important for us to remember the context, though, that this encouragement is given to a church who has given faithfully and generously. This is a conditional promise. We shouldn't take this as a promise that God will care for the needs of believers who are stingy or lazy. He says, God will provide according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a mouthful. Let me translate that for you, and I think this will help us understand that a little bit better. Paul says, God has already provided his amazing heavenly riches to you through Christ, which you experience spiritually now and will experience physically in heaven. And in keeping with that character, in keeping with who God is, he will provide for you physically as well. He's already shown you. He's already shown us the heavenly riches through Christ Jesus. And we should be able to trust him to provide for our physical needs as well. Notice too, Paul says it's needs, not wants, right? You know, want is a funny thing. I've got a 5-year-old boy named Mason. You've probably seen him running around here with this blonde hair. He may have run into you multiple times. I apologize about that. But every year at around Christmas, kind of my wife's made it a tradition, Ashley will give him a Christmas catalog. Okay, it's a big catalog, usually from Toys R Us, sometimes from Target. And what she told him to do, she gave him a pen and she said, okay, circle all the things in this book that you want for Christmas. And so we found out pretty quickly, and that has carried on into this year as well, that my son, he will literally circle everything in the catalog. As long as it's not pink, he's circling it, okay? Last year, Ashley even gave him a shorthand. She said, okay, Mason, if you want everything on the page, just put a star on the page. So we got a catalog back with a star on every page. And I even tried to press him. I said, son, okay, look, the point of this is for us to know what you really want. So this isn't helpful. So let's limit it a little bit. Let's look at this page right here. And if you were to pick one thing from this page that you really want, what would that be? And his response was, oh, Daddy, I could never do that. I want everything on here. I need all of it. You know, this is probably more true of us in most instances than we would like to admit. The truth is that probably very few of us struggle to have our foundational physical needs met. And if we do, perhaps it's because we foolishly chased after our wants to the detriment of our needs. We didn't steward what we have very well. You know, I'll be honest, the problem with me is that I'm not usually satisfied or content with God just providing for my needs. I expect him to give me what I want as well. Or, maybe worse, I start to believe in my heart that my wants are actually my needs. Can you identify with that? But this is a truth we can take hold of, that if we are generous with what God has given us, then he will provide for all that we need. You know, perhaps you don't give because you feel like you can't afford to. God says, that's not true. I've told you, I will supply all your needs if you just trust me. Perhaps you give very little because you know that giving would cut into your ability to attain your wants. And those right now are just a little bit more important to you. All right, verse 20 to the end. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, after speaking on the riches of Christ and how glorious God is, Paul kind of just bursts into this praise, and he says, God gets all the glory, verse 20. All of this is to the glory of God. And we know this about all of life. It's all about God's glory. Ultimately, our giving is for the purpose of God's glory and all that we do. Here's what I want to leave you with. I want you to picture this. because of the times in which the scriptures were written and because the technology wasn't what it is today, we know that this letter written to the Philippians would have been read aloud in a gathering. The Philippians would have gathered together in their building and they would have listened to this letter be read aloud to them. And these are the truths about giving that would have been left ringing in their ears and echoing as they went out. That Paul was a content man because of Christ. That he was extremely grateful for their partnership through giving. That their gift was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And that God would repay their gift both in this life and in the life to come. So how will we respond to those truths? Perhaps you need to adjust your thinking in some way when it comes to giving. Maybe the posture of your heart needs to change as you do give. Maybe you need to ask yourself some hard questions about why you're not content. I don't know what the Lord has for you this morning, but I hope he does have something. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful to you. We know that everything we have has been given to us by you, that you are the provider, that you are good, and that you love us. We thank you that you offer us the ability to be content because of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we get to partner with you in what you're doing in the kingdom and in people's lives and what we'll see in heaven. Thankful that you allow us to be a part of that. What I just ask that you would speak to our hearts today as we worship, that your scriptures would come to bear on our lives, that we would walk out of this building dwelling on these things, and that we would make changes, and that our hearts would be open to that. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.